Open your Bibles, please, to the 24th chapter of the book of Joshua. We're finally coming to the close of this wonderful book. Joshua chapter 24. The last two Sundays we've spoken to you under the topic of Joshua's farewell address. Begins in chapter 23, verse 1, with these words: "It came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age, and Joshua called for all the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, and their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he who fought for you." And so Joshua, all throughout the 23rd chapter, in his farewell address, is preaching to the people. He knows well the fickle hearts of people. He feels constrained to set before them and exhort them concerning what they know of the gospel. And in this preaching, this declaring what God has done, you've seen what God has done, he sets forth precepts, that is, God's commandments, and joins them to hold to those precepts. He sets forth the need for their perseverance, to stick with it, to continue, to not turn from the right hand to the left. He enjoins them to purity, to keep themselves from the gods and the people and the fellowship and the communion of the people who are still in the land where they are, pagan idolaters. And then he enjoins them toward promise, calling their attention to the fact that every good thing God has promised, not one thing has failed. Every good thing he said he would do for their obedience, he did it. Now he said, just as sure as God did what he said concerning the good things, make no mistake, what he told you he would do, if you disobey him, if you forsake him, he will just as surely do that too. And that's not a threat. That's a promise. Now, last Sunday we went into chapter 24. And this is the second gathering of the people. And the place there where he gathers them is Shechem, which is the provisional capital of Israel. Both the political, that is, the national capital, and also the religious. It's the center of worship because the sanctuary of the Lord, the tabernacle, and the real altar of God was there. So he has gotten them there before them, and all the people, inclusive all the tribes, and all the people who might have an interest in the God of Israel, fully represented. This is altogether inclusive. And he says, particularly before God. Let me read the first verse of the 24th chapter. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. This is a presentation before the Lord. In the 23rd chapter, Joshua preaches to the people. He declares what God has done. But in the 24th chapter, he prophesies, which is a little bit more, commands a little bit more of our earnest attention and consideration, because when he prophesies, he says, thus says the Lord. When a man's preaching, he's saying, this is what I say about God. But when he prophesies, he is speaking literally God's word with a man's voice. Thus says the Lord, speaking to them. Now, We read all the way down through the 14th chapter, verse last Lord's Day. I want us to begin today with verse 11 of Joshua 24. Then you went over Jordan and came to Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. This is still God speaking. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. It wasn't what you did. I did it. God speaking. God still speaking, verse 13. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them, and you eat of vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight, and who preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the people, even the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins, and you know you do that all the time. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, that's right. That's right. We're witnesses. Therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be witness to you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. Now you remember when we first began this study of the book of Joshua, we said this is a record and an illustration and a type of the principles of our spiritual conquest of our inheritance. Every person will ultimately go into his own inheritance. You got an inheritance. You will eventually get it. Well, you remember yesterday, or rather last Sunday, concerning the setting. I want to speak to you today under the topic of the great dilemma. I'll tell you a little bit later what the great dilemma is. I think you will understand when we get there. The setting. The setting of all of these people gathered before God. And we could say this is representative, this is indicative of all who might have the slightest interest in the God of Israel. We could certainly include ourselves in that today. First of all, he told you where you came from, where our ancestors, remember what that was, where your ancestors come from? They come from over there on the other side of the Euphrates, east of the Euphrates, where the Garden of Eden was, where man sinned and got drove out of the garden. It was a land of darkness and idolatry and stupidity and ignorance. That's our roots and our origin, where we came from. We spent a little time talking about what the Bible said, what all people, what all Christians used to be. You were sinners. You were darkness. You had an evil heart of unbelief. We were enemies of God. We were by nature children of wrath. We were all that way. That's the way we were. That's where we came from. That's our roots. That's what we did. As Stephen said, you do always resist the Spirit of God. From the time that you were born and you knew anything about right and righteousness and God and godliness and truth, there's something in our old stubborn heart that always resisted. Mama says, do this, and you say, Daddy says, I'll whoop you if you don't do that, and you say, you try. It's always that rebellion, that spirit of disobedience. That's where we all came from. And then, speaking to them, he said, I took you. I called Abraham out. Look to the hole of the pit from which you were come. Look to Abram and Sarah, because I called him and him alone. If we are to consider ourselves children of God, then we must look to Abraham and Sarah. We're like them. That's where we came from. So God took us and brought us out. And then he tells us what we did. We came to Jordan. And we came up against Jericho, and we fought, and we've been fighting. Have you felt like you've been in a struggle, in a fight most of your life? Someone said a tight fight with a short stick. It's been a fight all the way, hasn't it? Been a battle. Hadn't been a birthday party. It's been a fight, been a struggle all the way. You fought, and here. You're still alive today. You're still standing here before God. And the reason for that is that you have survived. A lot of folks have gone down. A lot of them have died. Many of them are hopeless and in all sorts of delusion and utter loss and ruin in the world. Why aren't you that? Why do you find yourself honoring your mother, gathering together, in a house of worship, listening to the gospel today? Well, it's something only God could have done. What made the difference? Were you smarter, a little more clever than everybody else? Is it because you were stronger, that you were better, and you had a better heart than everybody else? No, it isn't, because the Bible says, inclusively, we all came from the same hole. All came from the same root. We're all children of Adam and Eve. The only difference that you can explanation you can give for it is that God did something for you he hadn't done for everybody else. Did you ever stop and think about that? Now, it's not easy to think about that. We had rather say, well, God's been better to other folks than he has to me. Look now, he didn't do this one. Look what he did for her, and look for them, and look where I am. Would you look at how many other people, and how the great multitude of people have not had the blessings and protection and the providence of God that you have. He delivered the enemies before you. He took from other people what other people could have had and given it to you. And he protected what you have. He sent the hornet before and drove them out. What you have and where you are today isn't because of your own sword and bow. You haven't done it. It's been God who's done it for you. Only God could have done it. And then he tells you, he reminds them right now, and I took just a moment toward closing of the service last Sunday and asked you how many of you ever dug a well, and a couple of us had. But we're not the only one been drinking water. All the rest of you have been drinking water too. Where are you getting it? Well, you're digging down a well somebody else dug. when I heard these bugs buzzing in the woods out here, I thought somebody was drilling a water well. I thought it could be an oil well, but no oil around here. And I said, my, where is that water well? It just ain't well. And I looked and drove and drove and drove, but it wasn't a water well. It was just bugs in the woods. But that's the way a drilling rig sounds. Just same noise over and over and over. And it takes a lot of work to drill a well. But we're drinking water. Most of you never raised a crop of anything. I got a big one this day. I got 4 tomato plants out there. Is that all I'm going to eat? No. If I had to raise what I was going to eat, I'll tell you I would be eating very, very poor. I'm not a very good farmer. And you can go on and on. You never built a house, but you're living in one. You never made a suit of clothes. You wouldn't know how to weave garments together. What would you do if somebody hadn't made you clothes? All of this, you're enjoying the bounty of somebody else's labor and someone else's work. God's behind that. He's given all of that to you. He's reminding them all of that. Now he says, in view of all of this, in view of all of that, now therefore, in verse 14, the only thing which is reasonable, a choice and a decision, is demanded. You say, well, you can't demand that I make a choice or a decision. Don't have to. You're going to. A choice and a decision is demanded. Every person, including you and me, must make a choice and a decision. In fact, we all will make a choice and a decision. I will. You're not ready to make a decision. You make one every day. There are options. The injunction setting before them, and the only thing that is reasonable, is to serve the Lord. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him. Serve the Lord. And then he says, if it seems like an evil and undesirable and burdensome thing to you to serve the Lord, serve other gods. Now, most people, when set with this exhortation, serve the Lord. He's been good to you. He's a great God. He's able. He's kind. He's merciful. Look at what He's done. Look at where you are. Serve Him. That's reasonable. But most folks faced with that exhortation thinks, I want to. That doesn't sound like much fun. That seemed like a burdensome thing. That will cut in on my liberty, and it'll cut in on my fun, and cut in on my design for my life. To serve Him would really interfere with my life intolerably. I don't want to. That'd be you asking me to do a bad thing now. All right. That's what you think. If it seems evil, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, who are you going to serve? Choose who you will. Well, you say, I don't want to serve anybody. Now, that is not a possibility. The idea that we are free, footloose, and not constrained to obey and act outside of any other free will of ourselves is an illusion. All of us are slaves. You may not believe that. You may not be able to take it right fully as it's said. But nobody is absolutely free. In fact, the idea that will and free will is just a caprice thing floating in the air isn't true at all. There's always something that constrains you to act the way you act. You don't always do what you know is right or not even what you want to do. You're going to serve. you're going to serve, you're going to be a slave. Everybody is a slave to someone or something. Now you might say, well, I'm not going to be a slave to any man. I'm not going to be a slave to any woman. I'm not going to be a slave to any power. I'm not going to be a slave to any government. I'm not going to be a slave to any God. Who are you going to be a slave to? I'm going to do what I please. Aha! You're a slave to your own fleshy lust. Now, don't try to deny that. I'm trying to lose some weight. I'm too fat. Well, you might look at me. I'm talking now dramatically. I ain't as fat as some of you. But I don't eat everything I want to eat. I pass that dessert table, and, oh, that looks awful good. Every bit of it I would like. Someone says, would you like another piece of pie? Yeah, I would like the rest of it. You say, no, I don't want. You're lying. You do. You want all of it. But you don't do that. You don't do what you know you should do, what's good for you. Why? Because you're a slave to your own gluttonous appetite. You're a slave to yourself. Why did I say that? Why did I lash out against that person and hurt them? I didn't want to do that. Sure you did. Why did you do it? Because you're a slave to your own mean temper, to your own pettiness. All the time, consistently, you're doing things, and you wonder why you do those things, and you wish you didn't. You wish you were a better person, but you aren't. Why? You're a slave to yourself. Do you see what I'm saying? If it's evil to serve the God, who are you going to serve? You're going to serve someone. You got to make a decision, and you will make a decision. Serve it. Well, Joshua sets before them first, two options. Serve the Lord. And if it seemed to be an evil thing for you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, that's over there in the ancient, primitive land on the east of the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and myself, we will serve the Lord. Well, let me interpret that and bring it up to our modern time today. We are not standing back there with Joshua and the children of Israel at Shechem today. We're here in Bentley several thousand years later. Serve the Lord. If it seems like an evil and undesirable and burdensome thing to serve the Lord, then serve other gods. This is what he said. If you don't want to serve the Lord, go ahead and serve other gods. If you serve other gods, you will serve one of three. And the first option is the ancient ones. Listen carefully to me now. The ancient gods. Those are those whom your forebears served east of the Euphrates when they were savages. Now, this is a popular thing today, the noble savage. We have decided that the American Indian was a better man than us Europeans who came over here and invaded this country. And we would have a better country if we learned to live like the Indians did, rather than the way we live now. Have you heard that? We have also heard that people who came out of dark regions of the country where ignorance and superstition and their music and their culture and everything is better than our culture that we have here now. And the kind of music that you listen to today, heavily influenced by that. And the culture that we have sold to us today is that the noble savage mentality, celebrating the culture of ignorance and darkness. There is another holiday to take away from this wicked observation of the birth of Christ, and I forget what they call it, but they're trying to sell that thing now to replace. You remember what it was? You know what I'm talking about. What? Kwanzaa, yeah. Yeah, I don't think it's going to fly. Yeah, fly as big as some flies. But this is a good illustration of what they're talking about. celebrating the culture of ignorance and darkness. This generation is doing that. They're going back to the gods east of the Euphrates. One with nature, trees, plants, and beasts. People have become slaves to cats and dogs and snakes and birds and all kind of varmints, messing up their houses and occupying their time to where it costs them more money to maintain them and their own health bills. And they can't go anywhere unless they get cat sitters or dog sitters or bird sitters to take care of those things. And they wander around cleaning up after those things all day long. Excuse me. I don't know. Maybe cloud the corn a little close here. What's the matter with people? Oh, people. Well, I understand that. But this is worship of the sun, worship of the zodiac, the mythical gods. Adore the heathen poets, writers, and philosophers. Give your children a classic education in Latin and Greek, and teach them all of those heathen philosophers who all of them were included in the scripture that says, after the world by wisdom knew not God. The classical Greek culture had had its day, and all its philosophers have come up with their theories and wound up with nothing. And they put an inscription out there to the unknown God. We tried to worship every God we could find, and there must be another one somewhere, and we don't want to miss him. Okay, well, okay, let me tell you about that one. But that's an option. Multitudes of folks are going back to it. There's a second God who might serve if you don't want to serve the Lord God. That's the traditional gods. Those of Egypt. These are the golden calves of our immediate forebears. Established religion. The Christendom based upon unbelief and false teaching. Contemporary worship where you find the Christian church, where it's big and successful and powerful today, you can serve those gods. And then there are also the contemporary gods of this world. Those of the modern world. And this is getting to be the big idol today. Education, technology, exploration and science, health, medicine, and psychobabble. Sports, play, food, wanton sex and fun. That's the big God for today. Now think about that a bit. Do you think it's evil to serve the Lord? To serve the God of Israel? Serve the God of the Bible? Then which one of these other three gods that you'd rather serve? Now you're going to wind up serving one. I'm not trying to be a gloomy prophet here. I'm just saying, there they are. Serve one or the other. Think about that a bit. If you're going to serve one of those, God has judged and wiped out your ancient forebears. Where are the American Indians? Where's the culture in Africa, Asia, and those dark regions of the world? God has judged and wiped those powers out. They've disappeared. They're gone. The remnant that remains, I'm talking about the world as it is today in those regions of the country. The remnant that remains and live there live in moral, spiritual, and economic squalor. Yeah, go back over there and be one of them if you want to. Sit there in rags in the dust, eating grass with flies blowing across your baby's starving little faces. That's where they are today. A disgrace to humanity, abject darkness, filth and starvation and unspeakably evil. There is where their gods left them. That's the choice you want to make? God has put a sea between you and your Egyptian slave masters, to us who are here today. Their gods were impotent to save them from his mighty judgments. I hope this is true of you. You might think about it today. When all the truth that you've learned and know, can you share your consciousness where you can go back and be evil like that again? Can you do that? If you can't, God put a seed. That's not an option. You can't do that. You can't go back into the world. Think about this. You have been favored. You're now living in and upon grounds taken away from the gods of this world and given to you. You've been favored. And their gods could not keep you from taking it. Some of you have been through an awful lot. Some of you are still going through some things. And hell has done everything it could. It's pulled everything out of its arsenal that was available to ruin you and to turn you against the true and living God. And God hasn't allowed it to succeed. He's brought you to where you were, brought you to where you are. The living God drove them out and gave it all to you. And I'm maybe presuming too much on this. If that were not so, you would not likely be here this morning before God. So there is only one sane, reasonable decision. Serve the Lord who brought you and delivered you and gave you every single thing that you now enjoy that is light and life and truth and sincerity. Fear Him. Serve Him all the way in sincerity and in truth, fervently and earnestly. Oh, you done erased all that. Those are fanatics. But this is what He's saying. Serve Him sincerely in your heart, earnestly, fervently. There's no other way to do it. Serve Him. Put away all those other gods. Now, why is he saying, put away your gods? How does he know they still got some? Most of us still do. They need to be put away. If you're going to serve him fervently and earnestly, you're still clinging on to some of them. You're like Rachel, you're hiding on them, sitting on them. You don't want to lose them. And it's at this point that Joshua himself, he says, now, if I'm going to ask them to make a decision, make a commitment, I better make one myself. And he doesn't wait on the polls to come in. He doesn't wait to see how his message will be received. He doesn't wait to see how many people are going to be on the Lord's side and how many people are going to be on the Euphrates side and how many are going to be. No, he says, I'm going to give you my decision right now. I have no idea what yours is going to be. But regardless of how it's going to be, if it's nobody but me, for me, in my house, as long as I live, and I have anything to say about it, as long as I live, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Irrespective of the choice others make, I'm going to serve the Lord. Not looking for the largest crowd. Brother Merrill, if I was going to serve the Lord, I sure wouldn't serve the one. Yeah, y'all don't have enough people and many cars in the parking lot. Way out here in the woods where the bugs are. I'd get one of these big ones uptown somewhere. I'm not looking for the crowds. I'm looking for the Lord. I'm not worrying about what it will cost me to abandon all these other gods or what those gods might do to me if I abandon them. God has my whole heart. Is that so? Oh, it'll be a good time to make it so if it were not so yet. The people's profession. It's immediate. We will too. We're getting to the heart of the message now, folks. Yeah, we will too. It would be unreasonable for us to do otherwise, right? He is the one who delivered us, right? He's the one who blessed us, right? He's done all these good things for us, that's right. He worked great signs and wonders, sure, at Him. No doubt about it. We will also serve the Lord. He is our God. And Joshua said, bless your heart, honey, you all go in heaven. He didn't say that. His amazing response is, you can't. You can't do that. One would think he'd be rejoicing and praising God. Here he preaches to them and he gives an invitation, and the whole crowd, without exception, makes a profession of faith 100%. Even Billy Graham ever never been that successful. You can't beat that. How different this is from the modern evangelism crusade. How incredible it is that a preacher should respond to this, to his audience's positive response. Why this great contrast? Well, Joshua was no Billy Graham. He wasn't born yesterday. He's an old man and well knows the fickle hearts of people. The innate depravity in all of us, the love of sin, and the powerful chains of darkness on our soul. He has seen too much unbelief, shallow profession, and apostasy firsthand. He well knows. And dear friend, have you not accepted this fact yet? He well knows how few there are who follow God fully with a whole heart. There aren't many. I'm not as old as Joshua was, but I'm old enough to know that. There aren't many. There are very few who follow God with a whole heart. Many are the half-hearted, backsliding multitude. And Joshua is right on target concerning ethnic and national Israel. They could not serve the Lord. He's right. They never did put away their idols. This bunch you're speaking to here. They all eventually apostatized, and God rejected them to the uttermost. Israel in 722 B.C., she disappeared then. She went into Assyrian captivity and never has been seen since. The Israel that's over there now is not the Israel of the Bible. Judah also disappeared in 70 A.D. when the Roman Emperor Titus came in, tore down the temple, plowed up the streets, they scattered to the ends of the earth. That's what Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24. What Joshua is prophesying here. Now here is the great dilemma. Some of you have not yet declared your faith in Christ for the same reason Joshua gives. This is the great dilemma. Can't deny what you're saying about God, preacher. He's God. He's holy. He will be content with nothing less than earnest, sincere, wholehearted surrender to Him and His will. You understand? But the human heart, my own heart, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And I am still holding idols to my heart, unwilling to give up. I cannot hide them from Him. He knows it. A lot of sinners listening to the gospel entreaty got more sense than the preacher preaching it. I cannot serve the Lord, and I'm not going to be a hypocrite. It makes no sense to not serve Him. That's the great dilemma. He's the only one who can save me, and I can't serve Him. What are you going to do with that? This is what Joshua said. They said, we'll serve Him. He said, you can't. He's too holy, and you're too wicked. Is that where you're stuck? Are you waiting until you are sure you are able to serve the Lord, before you determine to serve the Lord, listen to me now. Don't lose me here. We're at the heart of the message. You are absolutely correct. You're right. You can't serve the Lord. He's too holy and you're too sinful. You cannot fear the Lord because you have given too much of your fear to man and to the powers of this world. In fact, the Christian exhortation to sinners is not to serve the Lord. No, don't misunderstand what I said. It isn't to not serve the Lord, but we do not exhort sinners to serve the Lord. They can't do it. But that's what they did in Joshua's day. This is the old covenant. This is the law. Obey it and live. But that one passed away. The reason for it is, what Joshua said, nobody could do it. But God has made a new covenant with His people. Here comes the gospel, folk. God has made an entirely new covenant with the people. One that Joshua was not free to offer at that time. He didn't know anything about it. Hadn't been given yet. A better one than He made with the old covenant of Israel. In this covenant, God, listen to me, God has bound Himself to be the surety of both terms of the covenant. In other words, He's going to do His part, He's going to do your part too. Because you can't do your part. He has appointed His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as His servant. See, we're talking about serving the Lord. There's only one person who's ever walked on this earth since Adam fell who could serve the Lord. You know what His name is? What? Jesus. He is called My Servant. He's the only one that can serve the Lord. Wholly, completely. He's the only one that can serve God acceptably. And He has made Him to be our substitute and our mediator, and counted His righteousness ours. Isn't that too wonderful to believe? It's an inheritance, folks. Somebody else earned it. Not you. But more than that, He has sent His Holy Spirit. He's poured out from heaven above His Holy Spirit to give us a new life. A new life. Make you an entirely new creation. Give you roots and descendancy from heaven, not from the other side of the river. From God Himself. Born of God. Born from above. He'll take away the old, stony, wicked, fickle heart. Give you a new heart with His law written in it. A heart to love Him and to love His law. More than you love anything else. His ways, His person, His people. And He will give you a heart of love. And you will never, 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 never leave or forsake Him. Now, we've read that. God said, I won't ever forsake you. But you know what? He said, I will give them one heart and one way, so that they will love Me forever and they will never forsake Me. That's what He tells us. Brother Merle, that sounds good. Oh, that sounds so wonderful. But how do I know that's so? How do I know that what you're saying is the truth? Once again, the new covenant injunction is not to serve the Lord, but to believe Him and to trust Him. How do I know? You trust Him to do that. You ever trust anybody? And you trust God to do what He said He would? The new covenant exhortation is not to serve God, but to believe Him. Believe Him. Isn't that not? Have you ever noticed that before? That nobody in the New Testament ever said, serve the Lord. I said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll take care of the servant if you believe him. You can't serve him. You can't believe him either. But faith is a gift of God too. That's faith. It's not faith in your resolve, your perseverance, your ability to fear and serve God. Forget about that. God expects nothing from you but failure. You've done everything you're supposed to do. That is, failed and flopped on everything. Admit it. Confess it. Get rid of your self-confidence as well as your doubt, and fix your hope solely upon Jesus. Upon Jesus Christ. No confidence in the flesh. No confidence in your flesh. No. You can say with Joshua, you're right, Joshua. We can't serve the Lord. I'm going to believe in him. Trust him. All in Christ. What he's done, who he is, to save me from myself. Amen. I want us to sing a song. Number 214. Shall we stand together? What a Savior that He died.